If you have your Bibles today, you can go ahead and open up to the very first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And today we will be looking at the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Now, last week, Lee started us off in this series with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And from Genesis 1:1, you go through Genesis 1 into chapter 2, you see the complete creation of a holy God. You see Him form the animals, you see Him form man, you see Him form the clouds, the water, the land, the day and the night in those first two chapters of Genesis. Time begins when God said, "In the beginning." At that point, there was no time. There was nothing. God spoke it, and it was done. And that's all there is to it. The first two chapters here is all about God's love for His creation. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. If you have not read it lately, let me encourage you to go back to the first two chapters of Genesis. Reread it and see how much our Lord, our Savior, our God loved us in the way that He formed us, in the way that He created us. All of it is a beautiful, beautiful picture there in those first two chapters. And then we get to chapter 3. And things start to change. Not because God is still not God. Not because God is still not holy. Not because God had done anything. Because man did things. Man become the reason for the temptation and for the fall. This morning I'm going to read to you the whole chapter of Genesis 3. I typically do not read that many verses when I preach. I like sticking to one or two verses. But for me, I believe to deliver this message the way God has laid it on my heart today, I need to read all of it. It's not entirely too long. But as I was studying chapter 3 this week and looking at it and reading some commentaries, I began to notice something. The whole Bible is preached in chapter 3 of Genesis. You have everything for the whole Bible is there. We see God's love and holiness. We see man's sinful nature. We see the gospel preached for the very first time in Genesis chapter 3. All of it is right here before us today. And I hope as I can break this down in the way that I've studied this week, that when we leave today, you will understand the love and nature of our God, the justness of our God and His love and compassion for us, and how through this we can see Jesus coming and we have redemption from our sins because of what takes place here all the way back in Genesis 3. Starting at verse 1. And this is a Holman's, yes, the Holman study Bible, so it may be a little different than what you're used to. "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you can't eat from any tree in the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, We may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die.' 'No, you will not die,' the serpent said to the woman. 'In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of its fruit and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. they hid themselves from God, from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And Adam said, "I hear you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree that I had commanded you not to eat from?" Then the man replied, The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate." So the Lord God asked the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "It was the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than any livestock, and more than any wild animal. You will move on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." He said to the woman, "I will intensify your labor pains. You will bear children in anguish. Your desire will be for your husband, yet he will dominate you." And he said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife's voice and ate from the tree about which I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it, for you are dust, and you will return to dust." Adam named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made clothing out of the skins. The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Since man has become like us," that's plural, "knowing good and evil, he must not reach out and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God sent him away from the garden to Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove man out and east of the Garden of Eden. He stationed a cherub with a flaming, whirling sword to guard the way to the tree of life. Heavenly Father God, I come to you one more time today. Father, I pray for your guidance. I pray for your wisdom. I pray for your spirit to move in my life today, God, but also in the lives of the hearers today, God. Lord, as I preach your word, God, I pray that it changes us. In your name I pray. Amen. If you have ever had the pleasure of hoeing a garden because there was briars, thistles, and weeds, you can blame Adam. It's his fault. If you've ever had a dog come in covered with burrs all over him and thorns you had to dig out, you can blame Adam. It's all his fault. Women, don't blame your husbands the next time you're in childbirth pains. It's Eve's fault, not ours. Okay? They were cursed right there to labor in the childbirth. Clear as day. That was some of the consequence of their sin. But what got them to that point? What took them down that road of sin? Going back to the very first of chapter 3, "Now the serpent was the most cunning of all the wild animals that God had made, and he said to the woman." We know that the serpent was an animal. It may have looked like a snake today. It may not have looked like a snake today. But we know that Satan used that serpent that day to deceive Eve. Now we can believe that for this serpent to start talking to Eve and her not frantically run in panic, that it was a common thing for the serpent to talk to her or for the animals to talk. Because let me tell you, the first time a bear or a moose starts talking to me, I'm leaving. You can have everything in the house. I ain't coming back for it. So we know that the animals must have had some communication there. It wasn't unusual for her, I guess, because she did not leave. But Satan chose Eve that day. He did not choose Adam for a particular reason. He
chose Eve. And I'm going to tread on this as lightly as I can, but I just read to you the Bible. If you want to argue, take it up with God. But God made Adam first to be the leader and the head of his house. And he made Eve second to be a helpmate, made her out of the rib, close to the heart, so she would be a woman of compassion and love and have heart for her children and for everything else. So Satan attacked Eve knowing that his ability to deceive her was greater than his ability to deceive Adam that day. And he chose Eve. And he chose her, and he attacked Eve that day in very familiar and similar ways that he attacks us today. He put doubt in her life. He put doubt in her heart. He put doubt of what God had really said to them. Is that really what God said, Eve? Was you there the day he said it, Eve? Are you sure you heard it that way, Eve? And he got doubt to enter into Eve's life. And once it got in there, he just kept fueling the fire. It says that the serpent said, "Did God really say you cannot eat from any tree in the garden?" Eve, did God really say that? I want to read for you out of chapter 2, verse 17, right quick before I go on. And this is God saying, "But you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." So God said, told them, do not eat. And then you look over here in verse 3. And Eve, in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 3, "But about the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat or touch it." God didn't say not touch it. God said, don't eat it. Eve put in, don't touch it. Satan had put enough doubt in her mind that she was already adding to what God had said. Let me tell you something about God. He don't need any help. You don't need to add anything to the Bible. You don't need to take anything away from the Bible. He did it right the first time, and that's it. But Eve added, don't touch it. And when Eve said the words, don't touch it, Satan knew that he had her. Satan knew at that moment he had her snared, because now all he had to do is convince her that if you touch that fruit and you don't die, then God must not be right. So he had her at that point, and he said, I got her now. She knew that it was all over for Eve. But you know what the funny thing is? All Eve had to do was say, God said, don't eat it. God said, don't mess with it. God said, don't eat the fruit, serpent, and walk away, and it's over with. But she couldn't, or she wouldn't, or she didn't have the faith or the power to do so. Because let me tell you, Satan can put the show in front of you. He can put it out there as pretty as you please. He can make it smell good. He can make it look good. He can make it sound good. But he cannot push you into doing it. He cannot physically push you into doing anything. But he can entice you. And he can make it look good. And he had Eve. He had Eve from the very moment she touched it. And once she touched it, I just don't know. I bet it's the best feeling thing she'd ever touched in her life. I bet it was a perfect firmness. I bet it was just everything. I bet it smelled so good. Oh, I bet that piece of, oh, it was like a ripe Georgia peach. It smelled so good. And he had her. All because he had doubt. He had gotten doubt into her heart. Let me tell you what Satan does today. Satan tries to get doubt into your heart. Am I really saved? Did I really give my life to Jesus? Well, if I do this one thing, is it really wrong? You know, I know the Bible says not to do it, but I mean, I'm just going to do it one time. And he puts doubt in our heart.
He puts doubt in us. And he starts letting that doubt, he starts feeding that doubt. Starts feeding that doubt. And before long, you're believing every word he's saying. And all you got to do is says, God says, I'm a child of the King. God says, those that believe in me shall be redeemed. God said. God's power is greater than anything Satan could do to Eve, anything Satan can do to you. God's power is stronger than that. She was fully involved, and she had been fooled into doubting her Creator. And she took that fruit, and she brought it up to her lips, and she bit into it. And I just wonder if it tasted good or not. Because let me tell you, when you dabble around with sin, it usually looks real good. It usually smells real good. It usually sounds real good. But when you bite into it, it usually tastes really bad. Because the effects of sin are death. She had bit into the apple. She had been lured, or not the apple, the fruit. She had been lured in. Has anybody else ever heard this? It doesn't hurt to look, just don't touch. If you're in an expensive china shop or jewelry shop, that sign holds a lot of weight, especially if you have kids. Look, but don't touch. But when you get into the world and you get into the way Satan's tempting and putting doubt into your life and the way Satan is attacking you, it's not okay to say, well, as long as I look at a distance, I'm okay. As long as I keep it over there and I'm just over here admiring it, it's okay. It's not okay to look. It's not okay to look, because what holds to look? That fruit was desirable. It was hanging on that tree, and it was desirable. And she looked. It may not have been the first day she looked. It may have been the third day she looked at it. It might have been 12 months she'd been looking at that. But she'd been looking, and she'd been desiring that fruit. How is Satan attacking with our looks? What is he letting us look at? Man, it looks so good. I just want to reach out and touch it. Look, don't touch it. That's not biblical. Don't look at it. Don't touch it. Don't smell it. Don't get close to it. Walk away from it. Because if you can get your eyes fixated on it, and on that I mean sin, it's going to look good. And it's going to draw you in like it drawed Eve in. The lies of lust and desire got Eve. The lies of lust and desire are used today to destroy people, to destroy churches, to destroy families, to destroy individuals. I don't mean just the lust of the opposite sex. I mean the lust of anything that you have a God conviction against doing, and you're attracted to doing it, and you give in to doing it. That is lustful nature that you're giving into. Because when you look at it, it just gets prettier and prettier and prettier until you've given in. Now, Bill, what do you want me to do? Walk around with my eyes closed all the time? If that's what you got to do, then walk around with your eyes closed. But I don't think that's what you've got to do. I think you've got to get yourself in a position when you say, Almighty God, you know this is a temptation to me. You know this is my weakness, Lord. You know that looks good to me, God. You know I really want it, God. But in the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, I am going to overcome this. And you give it to God. And you say, God said, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And you leave it alone. Because lustful desire will destroy you. It will destroy you quickly. It destroyed Eve. It destroyed Adam. Guess what? It's destroying us too. Because of what they did. It affects us. And whatever you do with it is going to affect you, your family, and everybody involved with you.
Because sin is death. And once death comes in, it has an odor. And that odor don't just wash away. It's there. Jesus' blood covers the sin, but the effects are still there. I want you to understand that today. Adam and Eve found forgiveness. God forgave them, but they had labor pains. They had to work in the garden and sweat to get their food. They suffered. They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. God forgave them, but they had consequences of their sin. It didn't end that day. They carried it on. The consequences of sin. Coming into verse 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the evening and called for them. Verse 10 says, and Adam says, I heard you and I was afraid because I was naked. And God says, huh, you was naked, huh? How'd you know you was naked, Adam? You've been naked for the last however many years the Bible, you know, they'd been there. How'd you know you was naked? Well, you see what happened there, God. God said, you ate of that tree, didn't you? Well, I know what Adam did. I have 3 kids. I was a kid once. I still do this when candy catches me doing something. You know that's what Adam did. They were naked. They realized they were naked. And I was reading this week about, and I've read that verse 100 times or more, and I've always thought, well, they were a husband and a wife. What did it matter? Who cared? They were the only 2 people around. I mean, it never dawned on me what this big, all of a sudden, we're naked thing was. Because their solution was fig leaves. But in reading this week and in studying, do you remember in Matthew where Jesus goes up on the mountain? Call it the Mount of Transfiguration, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and Isaiah, Elisha, and Moses appears, and it says Jesus is robed in this great light. God had made 2 perfect creations, holy in God's eyes. They were completely holy. They were completely pure. They were perfect because God had made them. They were clothed in the light of God. They couldn't see their nakedness because they were clothed in the pure holiness of an almighty God. But they let sin come in. And when the sin come in, the darkness come in. And the darkness took away that light they were wrapped in. And they saw themselves naked for the first time. And they were ashamed. Sin took away their holiness with God. God is a holy being. He is a pure and holy creation. And he made us to be pure and holy. But sin entered in. And when sin entered in, it separated us from God. There become a void there. And they saw what they were. That's what leads us to salvation today, is when we see our nakedness. I don't mean our physical nakedness. I mean when we finally see, man, I'm a sinner. Man, I'm filthy. I'm dirty. I'm living in a life of filth. And I need the cleansing. And I need to get right. And the only way to get right is through the blood of Jesus. And through that salvation, that atoning, we're restored to where we can be back in the presence of a holy God. We're not perfect. None of us is perfect. We're all sinners because Adam and Eve sinned here. But by the atoning of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can come back into the relationship to walk with God. And I love the next couple of verses. If I just knew how many times I'd heard my kids say these next couple of verses. They didn't know they was quoting scriptures, but they were. And God said, How did you know you were naked? Why did you eat of the tree? And Adam says, well, that woman you gave me made me do it. he blames it on Eve. I'm going to take just a second. I'm going to talk a little bit something out here. Adam and Eve. God made Adam as the leader, the headship, the authority. He made Eve as his helpmate. He made Eve out of the side, not that she would rule over Adam. Didn't make it out of his foot that he would trample on top of her. He made Eve out of her side so that she would be equal beside him and the love and the heart that he needed in that relationship. Okay? Eve is the mother of all creation, is what the Bible says there in chapter 3. She's considered the mother. All right, love, all of that stuff. Okay. Women, I'm going to talk to you just a little bit. Next week's Father's Day, so I'm not going to hit on the daddies just yet. We're going to talk on the women today. It is your job to love your husband. It is your job to lift your husband up. It is your job to pray for your husband. It is your job to pray for your children. It is your job to be the greatest mother and wife you can be, equal to your husband, not over him and not under him. Okay? Eve, when she walked up over that piece of fruit and said, Adam, hey man, it's pretty good. Taste this. She may have, you know, did her eyebrows. I don't do that. I just do this when I need something, you know. She may have flipped her eyebrows. She might have put her hand on her chin or something and said, Adam, will you please just taste this fruit? It's not your job. It's not your job. That's the wrong word there. It's not biblical for you to try to persuade your husband into doing something that he does not need to do or does not want to do. And I'm not talking about washing dishes or cutting grass, not want to do. I'm talking about living a pure and holy life to an almighty God. It's your job to be his soulmate beside him, not trying to help deceive him, manipulate him, or get him to do something he don't need to do. Okay? Now, when Lee told me we were preaching on chapter 3, I said, man, that's easy. That's like a two-minute sermon. If Adam would have been a good Christian man, he'd have disciplined Eve. It would have been over, and we'd still been living in heaven and Eden. But he didn't do that because he loved Eve. And he wanted to comfort Eve. He wanted to please Eve. He wanted to be Eve's friend, her companion. And he took of that fruit. And see, Adam's sin was probably, if you could classify sins, Adam's sin was worse than Eve's. Because he sinned completely in his heart because of the love of Eve here. He did it simply for her. He took of it. Women, now you can go ask my wife. She's not up here. You can go ask her. She is the queen of our house. She is on a pedestal. She knows she's on a pedestal. I put her there. I keep her there. That's where I want her to be. I want my sons to see the way I treat her, so they will treat a woman the way they should one day. She is up here in my eyes. But on an everyday-to-day basis, she's right here. She's the one praying for me. She's the one that's saying, Lord, don't let him say anything embarrassing this morning that they're going to come talk to me about. But she's the one that knows when I'm going through a trial. And she's there to lift my name up to God. She's the one that's there in the time of need, beside me, holding my hand, being my helpmate. Women, be the helpmate that God created you for. So Adam blames Eve, and then Eve turns and blames the serpent. Neither Adam nor Eve, either one, wanted to take responsibility for what they had done. Neither one of them wanted to say, yes, Lord, I failed. I'm sorry. I did it wrong. I am so sorry. They wanted to point the blame to somebody else. How many of you ever wanted to do, not wanted to, how many of you ever done that? I have two older brother and older sister. I ain't going to lie. I tried to blame everything in the world on them. My children, did you do that? Nope, Corbin did. Corbin, did you do that? Nope, Baylor did. Baylor, did you do that? Nope, Park did. Okay, one of you's lying. We only got three of you. It's nature to want to blame somebody else and not take responsibility. God goes on and he curses the snake.
We see all that and what he does. And let's look right quick back up here to verse 7 before I get ahead of myself too much. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They tried to cover up their own sin. Who's ever been guilty of that? You don't got to raise your hand, but I will. I was guilty of it a lot. I'd always make a good excuse of why I needed to do that. Or you know, it's really not going to hurt anybody but me. Nobody's ever going to need to know. It's just between, you know, I'm okay. I tried to cover up my own sins. I tried to cover up my addictions and my problems so nobody else would see what was going on. You can't cover up sins. I remember, hopefully y'all get to meet my mama this summer. Brian can testify to this. I was taller than my mama in about the fourth grade. Okay, she's a little short woman. Or I'm just really tall, one of the two. But I remember growing up, she would say, I may not know what you're doing, Bill, but God knows. Oh, I used to hate those words. Oh, I used to hate them. You talking about guilt? It would, oh, yes, ma'am. God knew. I couldn't cover up my sins. You can't cover up your sins. Adam and Eve could not cover up their sins. The only thing that can cover, the only thing that can wash away, the only thing that can atone the sins of Adam and Eve, the sins of Bill Harverson, and the sins of you all is the blood. If you look down on verse 21 of chapter 3, the Lord God made clothing out of the skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Some animal had to die for them to have clothes. Blood was shed for their sins. That animal would have never died if they would not have sinned, because they'd have been wrapped in the glory of God and they wouldn't have needed clothes. But they sinned and an animal died. And at that point, I believe we can see the first glimpse of what was coming down the road, that we would need blood that would cover it for all time. Because the blood of that little lamb that day didn't cover it. It covered that sin. But next week, when they sinned again, they had went another little animal. And when Cain killed Abel, there went another animal. And when David tried to hide his sins and have Bathsheba's husband killed, it didn't work. Another animal had to die. But there was going to be a day that a new lamb was going to come. And his blood and his atoning would cover those sins and our sins. The gospel in chapter 3 of Genesis is in verse 15. I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He, capital H, Jesus, will strike your head, Satan, and you will strike his heel. The gospel was delivered in Genesis chapter 3. Satan bruised Jesus on a cross at Calvary. He didn't break a single bone. He didn't break his body, but he bruised him. But on the third day, he arose from the grave. And when Jesus come up out that grave, he found Satan's head. And he did a flying drop kick off the top rope. And he stomped it for the last time. And said, this blood covers it all, Satan. And the atoning blood of Jesus covered our sins. Because Adam and Eve sinned first. And we're the nature of Adam and Eve. We will sin. But Jesus covered it. As the musicians come back up today and begin to play, the very first time the gospel is shared is right here in Genesis. Sin had come Doubt had been put in Eve's life. It festered. It grew. She gave into the temptation of lust and desire, and she sinned. She took it to her husband, and he sinned as well. And the perfect relationship between man and God was broken. It was no more. Death become present. First part of Genesis chapter 3 says, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. They died. They didn't die that day, but they died. They died spiritually that day. Instantly, they lost that relationship with God. And then they died a physical death many years later. But redemption was on its way. And that's the blood of Jesus. That poor little lamb died that day to clothe them. And then a lamb came 2,000 years later. 6,000 years later. And covered the sin of all mankind. And we call that lamb Jesus Christ. Most gracious Heavenly Father God, I just thank you for this day, God. I thank you for this wonderful time that we've had, God, and I pray that this message that I delivered, God, has been your message and it's been your words. God, I pray today, God, that somebody's life, God, here has been impacted by what you've said, God. Lord, and if for somebody here today, God, they're trying to hide their sin. Lord, they're putting fig leaves all over it, God, but it's just not covering the sin, God. I pray that you'll convict their heart today, God, that they will give that sin to you and let your blood atone that sin today, God. Wash that sin away, God, so they can be back right with a holy, right God. Lord God, and if there's one here today, Father, who's never come to you, Lord, saying, I'm a sinner, I need redemption and I need a Savior, then today will be the day that they come to know you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray today, God, that people will move by your Spirit and that you will lead us, God, as we worship you today.